Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
So there's a new TV series. I think it's only on Netflix. I didn't even see it in TV, but it was called Iron Fist. And I had me steady taking notes while I was going, but that one of the lines I thought was really great, he said, "If you wish to know the truth, then have no opinions." So that's really what these talks have been about, is how do I wake up from my ego sleep? You know, as we all know that the first Adam put us to sleep. You've heard me say that many times, but it's a good thing to remember that first Adam put us to sleep to the truth of where we really are, and the second Adam came to wake us up, and that being Jesus Christ. And so that's what we've been doing with these series, is trying to understand, you know, how do I wake up? Because as Paul said, we are still looking in the mirror dimly. We look in the mirror and we see the ego, the personality, the intellect, but we are not yet really seeing the truth of who we really are. We may have a glimpse, you know, the crack in the cosmic egg. So we may have a glimpse of who we are, but we really don't have a full understanding yet. So that's what we're working with. So again, this is the fourth in a series called Be Ye Transformed, which is the Lenten series leading up to Easter. And last week we talked about the two baptisms, the baptism by water, which is done by John the Baptist, and the baptism by fire and spirit, which is done by Jesus. And again, to review, the purpose of the baptism by John is to clear the thinking from our conscious mind that's interfering with our acceptance and implementation of the spiritual truth in our lives, while the baptism by Jesus is to heal the repressed thoughts from our unconscious mind that are preventing our spiritual transformation. So there's a two-part process going on. One is that which we are conscious of, and the other is what we are not conscious of. As Sigmund Freud said, the stuff that we were successful in repressing from our conscious to our unconscious realm of mind. And from the revealing word, we read that the baptism by Jesus is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. Now listen carefully. It's a quickening or an acceleration of the awareness of our spiritual nature, and we experience it in mind and body. It is the most precious gift of God and comes to those who steadfastly seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Okay, so this is the idea of first things first. Okay, so the key here is seek first, which asks the question, what do I go to first when I feel challenged or threatened? My intellect with its ego-based reactions, or do I become still so that I can become baptized, meaning inspired by the Holy Spirit? Okay. Now, probably at this point, many of us would have to confess that we have an ego reaction first. Is that being honest? Okay. And if we can get a grip on ourselves, we may try to settle down and be still. So, you know, because we're learning the principles, so the ego kicks in first, and if we say, oh, wait a minute, that's not where I want to go. And so then we bring ourselves back to a point of stillness. But the explanation said, baptism of the Holy Spirit comes to those who steadfastly seek his kingdom first. So first thing first for us has to becoming still. Okay? So there is a response that must take place to put yourself in the frame of mind to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, which basically means to have your spiritual nation quickened or accelerated. So when somebody says, what do you mean by baptized by the Holy Spirit? Well, I'm looking to have my spiritual nature quickened or accelerated. Okay? Because if we do not steadfastly choose God first, our ego will be quickened, meaning stirred into action instead of our spiritual nature. So that's why the seeking first things first is seeking God first, because once the ego kicks in, even if we have the mind, the presence of mind to go, oh, wait a minute, that's not where I wanted to go, but the ego's already kicked in. So then when we try to pull ourselves to become still, we're sitting there still and our mind is stirring with all the stuff. You get what I'm saying? So we try to get to this place where I learn how to become still first because I want to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And again, from Matthew 3:11, John said of Jesus, "He shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit." But we must choose to be baptized. We must choose to become still and go to the source of baptism within, which, of course, going to that place, somebody says, well, how do you get to that place? You become still. Okay? Remember, silence is the language of God. All this other stuff we do, we talk, God knows nothing about that. Right? The only thing God knows is silence. Okay? And as we just read from the revealing word, baptism by the Holy Spirit is the most precious gift of God and comes to those who steadfastly seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. And again, I repeat because this is extremely important. This statement means that when confronted by life's challenging circumstances, our first inclination is to turn within with a prayerful consciousness to our indwelling Christ Spirit, to allow ourselves to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. If done diligently and earnestly, this will create within us a mindset that is ripe for spiritual guidance and spiritual comfort, regardless of whatever circumstances we may be in. Okay? So this is what the practice that Jesus followed, which is evident in the story in John 8:6, when after being confronted by the scribes and Pharisees about stoning the woman who was accused of committing adultery, Jesus bent down and wrote in the sand. In other words, this was his way in this situation of going within and allowing himself to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. They had come and they confronted him. Now, scribes, I'm learning from these works I'm working with, are the same as lawyers today, okay? They were in charge of all of the laws, creating the laws and fulfilling the laws, okay? And the reason why they were so upset with Jesus is because he kept breaking the laws that they had set up. And what was happening to them, they have said, if we allow him to keep breaking our laws, we will not have a job. No, seriously, that's historically what was going on, okay? So that's why they kept challenging him, right? And so they bring him this woman who's committed adultery, and, you know, the law says she must be stoned to death, all right? So Jesus is getting ready to break the law, so he had to bend down and kind of get himself together. Father, what do I say here? He's allowing himself to be baptized, right, to be brought into the presence of the Holy Spirit. So whatever he came out of his mouth would be powerful enough to squelch what was going on. And what he said was so powerful. Let he who is without sin, and even the scribes and the Pharisees go, oh, well, I got my stuff. All right? Okay? But you understand how practically it works? Okay? So this is also an explanation of Jesus' statement in John 14:12. He said, because I go to the Father. In other words, what he was saying, I hear and understand because I go to the source of wisdom and understanding, the divine truth within. So someone says, what are you doing, Jesus? He said, because I go to the Father. How'd you come up with that great statement? Because I go to the Father. You get it? Not me, you know, not, oh, well, you know, that's me. I'm just good at this, you know. It's not that kind of thing, right? It is because I go to the source. And any one of us who can learn to just let go of our dependency on our intellect and open ourselves up to a greater wisdom from deep within will eventually be able to do what Jesus did and greater, which is the beginning of the scripture in John 14:12. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me will do also the works that I do, and greater than these will he do. All right? So the traditional Christian thinking process we have to overcome is a belief that Jesus had an advantage, right? Because he is the only begotten Son of God. Yes, he did have an advantage, but possibly not the one that we thought. See, Charles Fillmore explains in the Revealing Word that the Son of God is the fullness of the Christ within each one of us. The Son of God is the true spiritual self of every one of us. and the Son forever exist in God. The Son meaning that which comes from God. Okay, so this is helpful in understanding the new thought idea, which is God is forever begetting the only begotten. All right, which means whenever we choose the fearlessness, the fearfulness or the pridefulness of the ego mind over the Christ mind, we in essence push out of our awareness the guidance of the Christ from our conscious mind. All right, so, but not to worry, because we push this guidance out. The guidance is always coming in, but because we've chosen the fearfulness and the, you know, the pridefulness of the ego mind, we push that out. But not to worry, because what? God is constantly begetting the only begotten, all right? In other words, the divine presence within us will keep reproducing the awareness of the Christ presence within us, no matter how many times we keep pushing it out. It'll just keep coming back, okay? Because God is what? Constantly begetting the only begotten. Why? Because the Son forever exists in God. So when we get upset or we get into whatever our ego dynamics are, we are in essence saying, I am no longer in God. I am separate from God. I am doing my own thing. We're not saying that, but in essence, by actions, we're saying that. But God knows that the Son always exists in God. We always exist in God, no matter what we think. We're always in the Father, so the Father is always giving us what we need in any situation. Our ego reality is the illusion we live in that has us believing that we're separate from God. Did that make sense? Okay. So the metaphysical Christian point that is imperative for us to grasp is that the Christ mind, that which we are made in the image and likeness of, is the only real mind in each one of us. So every other thing we do that is not of love, that is not of that Christ presence, is an illusion. It's a delusion. It's insanity. It is not what we were put here to do. Okay? And it is the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. However, as we said a minute ago, even though the Christ mind that was in Jesus is the same Christ mind that is within every one of us, the main difference is Jesus had a greater awareness and connection with the indwelling spirit than we do. All right? Why? Because he allowed himself to continuously be baptized by the Holy Spirit, which has the effect of quickening and accelerating your awareness of the activity of God in your mind, body, and spirit. So what was the difference? Is he's always allowing himself to be baptized. Every single thing that happens, he was allowing himself to be baptized. Not that he was born better than. You can see in Scripture, he was working at it. Okay? And this is why it says in John 8:31, Jesus said, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And let's face it, if we are not faithful to the spiritual ideals that Jesus taught, we will continue to be faithful to the commotion created by our emotional ego. All right? And whereas this may help us to get by in many of the situations in our lives, you know, our ego helps us to get by, doesn't it? Okay. But it doesn't help us to grow spiritually aware of the presence of God in our lives. See, we're getting by because we have learned tricks to get by. All right. And all of it, but, you know, it's sort of like, you eat a certain food, and before you know it, you're hungry for that food again, okay? And it's that same idea. So the ego just keeps bringing up the same dynamics over and over again. But if you became still and allow yourself to be baptized, your consciousness would raise above the fact that it keeps creating those same situations over and over again. But as long as you stay in that space, that is all you're going to experience, okay? So we're looking to have ourselves raised up. So it's important to note that in Scripture, we see evidence that Jesus was evolving in his own spiritual awareness, just as we would if we were committed to steadfastly seeking the kingdom of heaven first. Now, in the second chapter of Luke, Scripture makes reference to the fact that after his parents found him in the temple at 12, conversing with the rabbis, Jesus went on to grow in spiritual awareness. It's recorded in this 52nd verse. It said, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in favor with God and with man. Now, basically, what this is saying is that Jesus evolved in his awareness of his indwelling spiritual potential, which shows that he did go through a process just like we must go through a process. And of course, we probably still feel that, you know, there was an inequity. He was Jesus, okay? We probably still feel that Jesus must have had some special privilege or gift that we do not have. But we will say the same thing about anyone who demonstrates a level of proficiency that's greater than ours, right? If you look at people like Tiger Woods, the Williams sisters, Michael Jackson, who have made history with their incredible gifts, they may be looked at as having some special gift that we do not have. Now, it is true, I picked those people specifically because it is true that their entire lives, they had the fortune of someone who pushed them to discover their gifts and at an early age and then focus all their attention on developing those gifts. And we kind of look at them as being, you know, the people behind them as being a little bit tyrannical. I mean, you know, the father with the Williams sisters, the same with Michael Jackson and with Tiger Woods. It was a constant. That's, you know, that's all they knew all their lives was being driven to discover and perfect their gifts. But likewise, Jesus discovered his gift in an early age. But it is a gift that we all possess. He was also fortunate to have a mother who was spiritually attuned to that gift. But remember, scripture is just referring, when it says Jesus' mother, it's referring not just to something that's earthly and physical, meaning the parents of Jesus, were earthly and physical, but in scripture it's talking about something that metaphysically symbolizes something that is innately in the soul of every one of us. Is there, are you with me? So as you read scripture, remember, this is not something that just happened out here, and there's lots of controversy about whether it actually really happened, but it does not really matter, because in Jewish law, the idea is that that story holds the truth, okay? So, you know, the Metaphysical Bible Dictionary says that Mary, she represents the soul that magnifies the Lord daily in the temple and through its devotion prepares itself for a higher life. And I don't know if you know the history of Mary, but she had spent most of her life something like a monastery, but it was for women. And from a very early age, she was being prepared for this, even though she didn't know it. Okay? So this was his mother. So we need to understand that in this definition, it's not just referring to a Bible character, Mary, but it's symbolic of something that is in the soul of every one of us. So before we use the excuse, but Jesus had this incredible mother, it's imperative that we understand that just as the Christ was in Jesus, so it also is that the divine mother is in us. All right? The same divine mother who is guiding each one of us by magnifying the Lord within our body temple daily. So what that means, I don't care what we're going through, this idea, this archetypical idea of the divine mother is within us, magnifying the Lord daily, no matter what kind of ridiculousness we're going through. You get what I'm saying? All right? It's just like, you know, we know that there's a healing that's constantly going on in the body. I mean, I've just read something recently where they're saying with back pain, they're saying before you go for drugs or surgery, they're now saying you need to go for physical therapy and things of that nature to let the body begin to heal itself. Okay, so just as we know that the body is constantly working to heal itself, we have to also know now that on a divine level that we have the divine mother who is magnifying the Lord within us daily. Does that make sense? Okay, so whereas we could legitimately claim that we are not physically capable of performing at the physical level of Tiger or the Williams sisters, or we're not capable of singing and dancing or moving like Michael Jackson, all right? But it's never too late to go to work developing the inner connection with our divine mother who's working diligently to wake us up to our spiritual nature. And you saw it with her with Jesus. You know, they're at the wedding of Cana. You all know the story. And they run out of wine, and she says, you need to do your thing. And he's like, what thing is that? I mean, really, what? So she's there helping him to wake up. But just as we read it in Scripture, she's doing it within us. That divine feminine nature is within us, always trying to wake us up to the divine potential that we are. And again, it has nothing to do with how physically fit we are or are not, or how talented we are, or what opportunities or resources are available to us. We are capable of working with the gifts of God within us, just as Jesus demonstrated, no matter what situation we find ourselves in. Okay? And we have, you know, many speculative theories about what happened to Jesus between the age of 12, when his parents found him in the temple, and 30, when he came on the scene again. There's an 18-year period in there, and there's all kinds of theories about what happened during that time. But before he began his ministry, two unusual events took place. One of those events was coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. Now, based on our discussion last week, we learned that the baptism by John represents the cleansing of the thinking in our conscious mind that is interfering with our acceptance and implementation of spiritual truth in our lives. And we know what that is, right? We know the stuff that's going through our heads that's keeping us from living in a totally spiritual realm, okay? So our question may be, why did Jesus need to be baptized by John? But as Paul expressed in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who in every respect has been tested as we have been tested, yet he is without sin, meaning he kept passing the test. All right? And even if he had to take that test over and over again, he would take it until he passed, okay? So if Jesus was without sin, why did he need to be baptized? Well, as we study the scripture, it's probably that we can assume that Jesus did not see the baptism as redemption from sin, but preparation for the ministry he was about to embark on, all right? For example, in Matthew 3:15, we read Jesus' response to John's reluctance to baptize him. Jesus said, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to fulfill all righteousness. Now, if we go to the revealing word, righteousness is a state of harmony established in consciousness through the right use of our God-given attributes. It brings about the perfection of salvation in our whole being, spirit, soul, mind, and body. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm getting ready to do something here. All right, I can't skip no steps because I'm Jesus. You know, that's important to realize, right? He didn't say, oh, yeah, John, no, I don't, I got this. I don't need you. He understood that he had to fulfill all righteousness. He had to do all he could do to bring himself into harmony with his right spiritual gifts that he needed to enter into this ministry. And it's important to realize that Jesus was beginning a ministry. His teachings were going to be about the kingdom of heaven. Nobody had even ever heard of that concept, all right? He needed to have a divine awakening that would enlighten him to the level of spiritual understanding needed to minister and teach those a very challenging principle to people who are deeply embedded in the old laws. And again, I want to just emphasize these other readings I'm doing. They're saying you got to understand that Jesus was not coming here to make a better world. He was coming here to destroy this world. All right? He said, I came to bring a sword. All right? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And he said, you cannot put these new ideas into old wineskins. You got to have new wineskins. You have to have the new mind to understand what I'm saying to you. Don't look at me and say, try to intellectualize this stuff. You can't. All right? And he knew he was getting ready to go into that ministry. So he had to do the things he needed to do in order to get himself ready to deal with what he had to deal with. So Jesus was seeking to establish a state of harmony in his consciousness that would inspire the right use of his God-given attributes. And we read in Matthew 3:16 that he received the inspiration that he was looking for. It said, and when Jesus was baptized, he went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, and who I am well pleased. He needed that, all right? And the dove represents in Scripture, it symbolizes peace of mind and a sense of confidence in divine law. When the Spirit of God descends upon us like a dove, we experience this as the ability to rest in spirit, knowing everything is going to be okay regardless of what is going on. That's a powerful feeling, all right? And Jesus knew that the teachings he was going to expose the people to were going to create a lot of turmoil. So he needed to have this experience to prepare himself for this challenging task. He wanted to reinforce his own faith that everything was going to be okay. All right? He was getting ready to go out on the razor's edge. Remember I talked about that last week? One of the readings I'm doing says, unless you are living on the edge. Did I say that to you? I said it to my students. I think I said it to my students. Yeah. This reading I'm doing said that unless you are living on the razor's edge, you're not living in faith. All right? And I said that to my students, these 18, 19-year-olds old, and they were getting it. All right? You have to be living on the razor's edge. And he was going to step out onto the razor's edge, and he needed his faith to be able to survive in that. And again, this is, you know, something we can all relate to when we are faced with those difficult situations in our lives. We need a baptism. So think about that. So get ready to do that thing. Say, oh, Lord, I need a baptism. Okay? And not because we have sinned, but rather it's because we need a spiritual quickening to shore up our faith before stepping up to the challenges confronting us. Okay? And a metaphysical paraphrase of Matthew 3:16 could be, and in that moment, the full light of spiritual consciousness awakened in him. And he felt purified and uplifted. And he heard an inner voice saying, you are fully aware of the Christ within you, and you are made whole and divine. Okay? So as grandiose as that scripture may sound with the heavens opening up and God speaking, it's not referring to something that's happening outside of Jesus, but rather something that was unfolding within him. And Jesus said to us, just as I have gone through the process, so shall you go through this process as soon as you can wrap your mind around it. Okay? But as we learn today, the key to this process is a willingness to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, which essentially means a meaningful, momentary turnaround in our whole ego perception and give ourselves a chance to be spiritually awakened, spiritually guided as to how to respond to the situations before us. Okay? Now, I'm going to end with, this is actually, if you want to review these particular affirmations, they're in the 2017 Be Transformed Lenten book. And I'm going to give you days 27 through 30 as an affirmation. As I release negative thoughts and focus on positive, loving, healing thoughts, I open myself to new possibilities for spiritual growth. And through deep faith and receptivity, I am healed back to my natural state of wholeness. As I surrender my will to the one will, I am guided by divine wisdom. I release all distractions to my spiritual awakening, and I am ready to live in the kingdom of heaven awareness. Amen.